Now comes to the time of the reading and preaching of the word, so take your scriptures and turn to 1 John and chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're reading verses 21 through 25. 1 John 2, 21 through 25. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Father, we come to your word again. It is sure and it is true. It is your faithful word. And here in the book of 1 John, we know the purpose is to grant us assurance of our salvation, those who are your people, that those who have believed would know that they have eternal life. And so, Father, we ask that you would continue to grow us in our assurance, those who are your people. But any who are not your people, any who perhaps have a profession of faith and yet it's false, it's a false profession, that you would reveal it to them and turn them back to you and cause them to believe unto salvation and thus giving them, by your promises, assurance of salvation. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. These are the words of God. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That is, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. That is the reading of the Word of God. Now we go to the preaching of the Word. Let the Lord, may He add His blessing to it. So we heard it last Lord's Day. We hear again this evening that there is a difference between antichrists and Christ Jesus. There is a difference between those who are not anointed from the Holy One and those who are. Those having an unction from the Holy One who know all things and those who do not. And as we come to the passage before us, the argumentation from John continues. The same argumentation continues. As you, Christian, have been anointed, and you know all things, all the truth in all its bearings, though it may be faint. And therefore you can discriminate between the truth and every lie. That is, you can be discerning. If it were not so, it would be needless for John to write to you. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. Now, it was necessary for John to write because they, the readers of what he's writing in us today, we do know the truth. That's why he writes. The test by which you detect a liar or the liar is the truth which you know. The liar contradicts the truth. He denies that Jesus is the Christ, and that denial is enough to mark one who is a liar. But it doesn't just mark one as a liar, it marks one as an antichrist, or we might even say the antichrist. Because this amounts to what is the characteristic of antichrist, or a denial of not only the Son, but the Father also. One might ask the question, how is a denial that Jesus is the Christ a denial of the Son? And that is what is stated in the Scripture. And our first point is denying Christ the Son. Denying Christ the Son. To deny Jesus is the Christ is to deny the Son of God. And if that is true, then perhaps there is something more to Jesus being the Christ than at first meets the eye. Jesus being the Christ, which also means He's the Messiah, which means He's the Anointed One. The words are synonymous. Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, means not only is He the one foretold of in the Old Testament, who is to come and save His people from His sin, their sins, but that He is the eternal Son of God. He is truly and personally the Christ in His manhood, in His experience, especially at His birth and life and death. The denial of Jesus as the Christ is a denial of His divinity altogether and His divinity partially. Or His divinity partially. Some may say, wrongly, that He is divinely man, but in some vague sense. But still not really more than a man. That is one of the Christological heresies of the early church. His birth, they would say, is not a real incarnation. His death, not a real propitiation. But He is the Christ, born of the Virgin, all the way to His death on the cross. This is what makes the denial of Jesus as the Christ so substantial and serious. It is a denial of His vicarious character and position as the substitute of men who are guilty and condemned and lost. Jesus as the Christ became man by taking to Himself a true body, a reasonable soul, born like all men. Like them, He dies. Jesus as the Christ is not only one with us. That is, there are characteristics about Him in His human nature that are the same for us. That is, He is a man born of a woman. He lived upon the earth. He was made to be under the law as we are. He even comes under the power of death, though, for Him. Not because of His own sin, but because of ours. And yet, as Jesus is one with us, human in every way as we are, He's also separate from us. He must be separate from us in order to be our substitute, to redeem us by being our ransom, to reconcile us to God by Himself being the sacrifice in our place. He must be separate from us in His birth, and so He was born by the, not just of the woman, of the Virgin Mary, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. He must be separate from us in our sin, because He's not a sinner. He never sinned. In His perfection, He is separate from us, so He would clear us of our guilt. He must be separate from us in His death, being that no other death ever was or ever can be a real satisfaction of God's justice. A valid atonement for the offenses made against God, an act enduring and exhausting of the penalty that the law requires. A true and literal suffering, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The denial of the phrase, Jesus is the Christ, prohibits all of those truths stated to be true, and so denying that Jesus saves sinners. Beloved, a denial of the proposition that Jesus is the Christ, viewed with reference to His work, is substantially a denial of His person, of His being the Son, a denial that He is the Son. As the Son, He is standing in distinct and definite relation to the Father. On this earth, from among the fallen race of man, that Jesus was to purchase for Himself and for His Father at a great price the seed given to Him through election, predestination before the foundations of the world, by the Father. And so in the fullness of time, at the right time, the Son appeared to men on earth. He appeared as the Son, for His Father entrusted Him with the Father's commission, which it was to be about the Father's business, the will of God, the work of God, as we saw in John's Gospel. Jesus doing exactly as the Father wanted Him to do. Jesus is seen as the Son, and it is the character of Christ that He is seen to be the Son. He is the Son, not merely in respect of His being the Holy Jesus, the Savior. He is the Son also, especially in respect to His work in which He is the Christ, in which He was set apart to do a holy work. He is the Son, desiring to be the Father's servant, and as such, anointed of the Father for the accomplishment of the Father's purposes. And so only as you acknowledge Jesus as the Christ do you really receive Him as the Son. It's only as you recognize Jesus as the anointed to do His Father's will and the sacrifice of Himself do you really own Him as the Son. But the denial of Jesus as the Christ, as the Anointed One, is a denial of Himself and His very person. If you set aside Jesus as the Christ, you set aside as being the anointed sacrificer and the anointed sacrifice. The anointed priest and the anointed victim. You set aside his actual work for which He was anointed. The work of redeeming us by His obedience and shedding of His blood and giving His life in our place. And denying Him in that way, we have no Jesus fit to be our Savior. And so the denier of Jesus as the Christ is not only a liar, he is Antichrist. And being Antichrist, setting oneself against Christ, opposing Christ, thrusting Christ aside from His office, from His ministry, from His work, from the even effectual reconciliation for which He is anointed. He, as Antichrist, denies the Father and the Son. Verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And so even there, you see that denying Jesus as the Christ is not only a denial of the Son, but a denial of the Father. And that is the second point, denying the Father. Denying the Father. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. So if you deny Jesus as the Christ, you deny the Son. If you don't have the Son, then you don't have the Father. Well, how is that the one who denies the Son is denying the Father? How is it that that is true? Well, first we recognize that the only one who can state the terms, state the way that any creature can have the Father, can have the Father as their own, is the Father Himself, is God Himself. God can say, if you deny Him, Jesus, you cannot have Me. In this case, He sets before us His Son and says, if you deny Him, you deny Me. To disown or deny My Son cannot be but an offense to Me, the Father. Because He's My Son. Just as you would perhaps have that relation with your own child. A dishonoring of your son is in some ways a dishonoring of you. Jesus Himself says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Later in John's Gospel, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And He goes on later in John's Gospel, whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father. And I will love him and manifest Myself to him. So we must honor the Son, it says. We must know the Son and must love the Son. Those three different verses throughout John's Gospel. Honoring, knowing, and loving the Son. That you might honor, know, and love the Father. So Jesus draws near as He is wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But you deny Him. He tells you He is the Son, doing the Father's will, carrying out the Father's purpose towards you, the miserable sinner. And you deny Him. You deny the Son. How can you have the Father then? Isn't it in the very nature of things an impossibility? If you don't have the Son, then how can you have the Father? It's impossible to have the Father without the Son. It's not abstract truth that you deny, but the true and living Son that you deny. And you're denying the Son, you have no hope to have the Father. But you may have the Father. Not only if we consider who Jesus is to us as the Christ and the Son, as we have done, but if we consider also who He is to the Father as His beloved Son. By virtue of our union with Christ, whatever glory there is in Jesus being the Son of the Father, whatever grace He shares with you if you acknowledge Him, if you believe in Him, if you're His child, the Father's child. The Father makes you a partaker in all of it with the Son. And so you have the Father as He has the Father, as Jesus has the Father. In Christ's humiliation on earth, how did He have the Father? He had the Father's love of approval and delight. He had assurance of it that was never lost or interrupted, that He was the Son. And the Father was well pleased in Him, always. Not even when He tasted the cup of wrath on the cross was this assurance lost or corrupted. He had the Father's gracious presence with Him always by the Spirit. He even had the access and appeal to the Father through constant, unceasing prayer. And so He was always crying out, Abba, Father, just as we are called by our adoption in Him. Abba, Father was always on His lips. It was always in His heart. Jesus is the Christ of God, washing you in His blood, clothing you with His righteousness and presenting you with acceptance to God, whose Christ He is. He is the Son of the Father, your own elder brother, who brings you home to His Father. But if you deny this Son, the Christ, then you do not have the Father. Denying the Father. And of course, if you acknowledge the Son and believe in the Son, if you believe in the Christ and acknowledge the Christ, then you have the Son and you have the Father. The exact opposite of what is being said in verses 21 through 23. But thirdly, now abide, we're commanded here to abide in the truth, the Son and the Father. Abide in the truth, the Son and the Father. And so now here are the words, just like last Lord's Day, we heard the negative, what is an antichrist and all that, but then we heard what is true for the Christian. Verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. It's the same in our passage this evening. We hear of those who deny the Christ, the Son, the Father. But now for those who are truly believers, we are called here to abide in the truth, the Son and the Father. Verse 24. As for you, you see the distinction between those who are antichrist and those who deny. And then it says, as for you, speaking to the Christians, the children, the saints. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And so the language is what we find at the beginning of the book of 1 John. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What is your standing before the truths concerning the Word of life? Found in the gospel, the Word of life that was seen and heard and handled, eternal life that is manifested and declared. And so here, verse 25, this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. If you believe the truths of the gospel concerning the Word of life, that is Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And so as for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, even you Christians today, not just those who John was writing to, but you Christians today, let that word, the gospel, abide in you as it did when you first believed. And as you grew in knowledge of it, abide in you still more. More so than when you first heard and realized and seen Jesus. And this is the fellowship that we have in common. And what is common to all of us? The promise of eternal life. We have fellowship together with that promise. And so we must realize that if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then and only then will you abide in the Son, and will you abide in the Father. The preaching of the gospel you heard at first, that which is referenced here at the beginning in verse 24, the word that was preached to you, that word is to abide in you. And so you must read it over and over again. You must hear it preached. You must meditate upon it day and night as the Lord calls us to do. And upon meditating upon it, that is thinking upon it throughout the day, you are to store it up in your hearts and live it out in your lives and thus abide in it. It is abiding in you. It's a part of you. The word must be. The gospel must be a part of you. Or we hopefully would say all of us. It should be all of us, not just part of us. And so if it is to abide in you, the word of life that you first heard, the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, then let that gospel not only be known in the mind, but felt in the affections. That is, the emotions, the feelings, and even the will, the desires that you have in your heart. Not only know as a matter of fact or doctrine, but lived out as your experience. Let the gospel lay hold of you. The nature of God is light. The heart of the Father is love. Pure light is the essence of God, His dwelling place, as we've seen in Revelation. His dwelling place is in light. He is light. He dwells in light. It is light which no darkness can invade. And that's why it calls it unapproachable light. It is light in which nothing but love can be at home. It is light before which the darkness of the world and all that is in it must be passing away into true light already shining. And only he that does the will of God can abide forever. It is in Christ, in union with Christ, that this true light already shines in you who believe. Without Him, you cannot come to the light or dwell in the light or walk in the light. Without His blood, which cleanses you from all sin, without Himself as your advocate with the Father, the righteous one, the propitiation for your sins, you cannot live in the light or dwell in the light or walk in the light. This is what we have heard from the beginning and have believed and found experimentally to be true, that is, experientially to be true. You must believe the gospel to come to the Father. And so let the truth of the word, let the truth of the gospel abide in you. Let it be Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. And think back to the first point, denying Christ is denying the Son. If at any moment you in any measure lose Christ, you so far lose both truth and love, those which alone can bear light. You fall into darkness again. You come under its power, the power of its untrue and unloving ways. The ways of darkness tempt you and return upon you and seduce you. Instead of the light of the truth and light of love, there is only dark lies and suspicion and enmity. That's the danger of not abiding in the truth and in the Son and in the Father. The danger of not abiding in that which you heard at first, the gospel from the beginning. But God's people, what? God's people abide. There's no God's people who don't abide. God's people abide. And they not just abide in that gospel of the word of life, the truth, but God's people abide, it says here, in the Son and in the Father. And how must we abide in God, the Son and the Father? John 15, where it talks about abiding. If you abide in me, Jesus is saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The meaning is clear there. It helps us understand the passage before us. You abide in Jesus. the Son by abiding in His words. Or by His, maybe more literally, His words abiding in you. It is by faith in His words that we abide in Him, the Son. For it is by faith that we have heard of Him from the beginning. And that which we've heard abides in us. The manner of our abiding in the Son is not sacramental. It's not mystical. It's not physical or ritual or metaphysical. Because we have the sacrament this evening, we do not abide in the Son by any sacramental act on our part or sacramental, what some might say, sacramental grace or virtue. The supper that is before us this evening that we partake of may be a help to our abiding in the Son, but only indirectly as we actually partake of the elements, because it's being a help to our having that which we heard from Him from the beginning, abiding in us. In other words, it is the sacrament of the supper is the sign and seal of that which we heard and continue to hear now in the Word. It is not the Word by itself. It is not the Son by itself. It is definitely not His body, physical, by itself. It is not the Father by itself. It appeals through the Word that you heard at first, that which is to abide in you. It appeals through the Word to some of our different senses of taste and sight. Without the Word, the sacraments are meaningless and they're just external acts. You go through the motions. There's no efficacy in the sacrament just because you partake of the bread and the cup. It does not secure your abiding in Him just because you partake. Its efficacy or its effectualness is tied to the Holy Spirit's work and those who partake as it joins with the Word of life. That which you heard from the beginning in the Gospel. And that you abide in the Son as you hear the Word. You abide in His great propitiatory work and resurrection. You hold on to it. You grasp it with all your might. You don't let go. And it is a part of you. The truth is, we abide in the Son when we understand and know of Him. Of what we understand and know of Him takes hold of us. As it carries our conviction, it commands our confidence. As it commands our love. As it commands our life. As it attaches itself to our minds and hearts and therefore abides in us. So we abide in the Son. Abide in the Son usually means using the means of our abiding in Him, the Scriptures, which we search and which testify of Him. And we are called here to do so because this abiding in the Son, through His Word, through the truth, is abiding in the Father. For the Father and the Son are one. Abiding in the Son, we enter into His relation to the Father, into the whole of it. And into all its fruits, we enter into all that the Son is to the Father as His chosen servant, as the man of His right hand, as His anointed, as the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, or takes away the sin of the world. This still depends on what? That which we heard from the beginning. Abiding in that by faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Sinfully, we often look to any other mode, or tempted to look to any other mode or means for abiding in God. But it must be by that which is stated here. By that which we heard from the beginning concerning the Word of life and the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God the Father. And you who are His people, the comfort, your comfort is found here. You abide. And this is the promise to those who abide eternal life. You notice the language of verse 25 goes hand in hand with Jesus' prayer in the Gospel of John. In our passage, it says, this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. And then when Jesus is praying in John 17, it says this, and this is eternal life. That they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So we need search no further. Eternal life is knowing the Father and knowing Jesus Christ forever. In a very valid and real sense, eternal life is the very life of God Himself made ours. All other life is death, or all so-called life is death. For it is outside of God and no life at all. The Lord says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have this life in Jesus' Son because the Son lives. The Son has life in Himself, even as the Father has life in Himself. And so Jesus says, because I live, you also shall live. And so let us enter into that life which the Son has by the gift of the Father. His past life of obedience to the Father and acceptance before the Father on earth. His present life of fellowship with the Father in heaven. Let us comprehend that and grasp that life as reality in Christ as Son. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. To be ever asking freely, confidently and boldly is one way and one evidence, one way in which eternal life or abiding in the Son acts itself out. It is the fruit of having eternal life. You go to the Lord in prayer and you ask freely, confidently and boldly. The very breath of eternal life is prayer. How does it come forth from you in your breath? How does eternal life come forth? It comes forth in prayer. So the Lord says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Because the one who abides in Jesus partakes of his life. And Jesus' life is fruitful and abundant. And so let us acknowledge and believe and trust and abide in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Father, by abiding in the Word, the truth found in the Scriptures, and our life also, as Jesus is, will be fruitful and abundant. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Our Father, we thank you for this Word to your people, to give us comfort and encouragement to those who abide in you, as you abide in them. Lord, cause us by your Spirit to abide in your Word, that the Word would be central to our lives. It would be not only in our minds, but in our hearts, and it would be putting to death the sin that remains. It would be in our wills and affections. It would be in our very experience as we live out our life, that we would pray boldly to you. What we ought to pray is the Word of God. And so let the Word be on our lips in prayer, and let the Word be on our lips in testifying and proclaiming the Word to one another in the church and in the world, that some might be saved. Father, there may be some here who, or many of us here who believe that there is often times we do not abide in you. Father, we ask for those who are truly your people, that you would give them comfort and assurance, for that is the purpose of your Word here. And they would see the evidence that they don't only stay away from you, they only do not abide in you, but they come back to you, they repent, that we repent, and we come back and we come back abiding in you, abiding in your Word, loving your Word, desiring your Word, desiring to hear you speak, desiring to come to you in prayer. That these be secondary evidences of the fruit of the assurance that we ought to have for salvation. But Father, we ask that you would also give us the primary evidence. We believe the promises that you've made. And here the promise is eternal life, being with you forever and ever, knowing you, the Son and the Father and even the Spirit. Father, cause none to be here who deny Jesus, as the Christ, and therefore deny Jesus as the Son, and therefore deny Jesus his Father. Our Father. But let us all honor and acknowledge Him, know Him and love Him, the Son, Jesus, as the Christ, that we would also honor and know and love the Father. Father, cause Your word to abide in us, and to You that You would abide in us, that we would abide in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.